Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 7. We continue our series in the Psalms. You may have noticed sometimes we read the titles to the Psalms, sometimes we don't. There's too much to explain in this time about that. Suffice it to say, these titles that you see in all capital letters are at the very least, immensely reliable comments on the contexts of the Psalms. You could think of them as analogous to the hymn tunes at the bottom of the hymnal. It's not the hymn, but it tells you what you need to know. So we're going to read this title this morning because it's important for us to know what's going on. Although I'll warn you, nobody really knows what this first word is. It's probably a musical term. We'll roll with it. This is God's word. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Almighty God, we do ask that very thing, and that you would open your word to us, that it might be clear. Not only what we are to understand, not only what we are to believe, but how we are to live in light of who you are, what you've done, what you promised to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm concerns itself with answering this question. How do you stand against injustice? As we've looked at these psalms, we have looked at the psalms that illumine this theme, what it means to walk in the way of the righteous, even in the muck of life. And there is a lot in life that can bog you down, that is confusing. We have looked at psalms that deal with the deep sorrow and anguish of the soul, of what it means to take note of and avoid evil and wickedness, what it means to walk the path that God has set before us, even in the midst of a world that seems dead set on pulling us aside to the right or to the left. But sometimes things are more than just confusing. It's more than just the brokenness of the world that we're dealing with. It's more than just taking note of wickedness and walking away. Sometimes we face things that can only be categorized as true injustices. How do you face them? What do you do? There's no lack of injustice in our world. There is systemic injustice all around, everywhere you look. Anytime you get a bunch of sinners together and they create systems and institutions and plans and policies, you can count on those things being corrupted at one level or another. But some just cross the line to being fully unjust. What do we do? I mean, I've noticed a huge tactic and dealing with injustice that our world has raised up for us these days is coming up with a really well thought out hashtag. And while that is notable, raising awareness, as important as it is not the same as facing injustice. And what about when that injustice isn't just systemic? It's not just a nameless, faceless thing out there. What about when it's against you personally, individually? How do you face it? How do you handle it? What do you do? Do you hide? Do you ignore it, deny that it exists? Oh, that's not what's really going on here. I'm going to explain this away as something else. Do you lash out at it and cause your own injustices and your anger and your frustration? Do you just absorb it and take it and take it and take it until you just burst or are crushed? David faced a great injustice. We don't know exactly what it was. We know that Cush, this Benjaminite, was saying something either about David or against David or to David. We don't have the details, but you can connect the dots here a little bit. Cush was a Benjaminite, clansman with Saul, the king that God raised up over Israel, but whose rebellion and wickedness caused God to lose favor in him and anoint David as king over Israel instead. And whether this is early on in those days when David was hiding in caves and running from Saul, or later on when David was trying to deal mercifully with the household of Saul and Jonathan's children, we don't know. But what we do know is these words were more than just a misunderstanding. This was more than just somebody saying a rash word. These words had deep consequences. They were bringing injustice upon David. He was fearful for his life and his safety as a result of these words. Words he could do nothing about. How was he going to face this injustice? Well, he has something to teach us in this psalm. And what we find is this, that we stand firm against injustice only when we first stand firm in the Lord. We stand firm against injustice only when we first stand firm in the Lord. And you see this in at least four ways in this psalm. You see this in how David prepares to approach the Lord. You see this in how he prays to the Lord, the things and the petitions that he offers up to God. You see this in how David pauses. After he's lifted up his request, there's a segment here in this psalm where he pauses to watch and see how the Lord will answer. And you see this in how David lifts up praise to his God, despite all the injustice he may face, and gives thanks to him. So we're going to look at those four things this morning. Prepare, pray, pause, praise. And the first thing I want you to see is in verses 1 through 5 that David approaches God over this injustice after great preparation. Now, there's a place to just pray in the moment. As soon as something happens, just lift it up in prayer. This is something very serious that David's facing. And he wants to make sure he's lifting up to the Lord the right thing. He's found his refuge in God. God is his strength. God is his protector. God has promised these things for David. And David has believed him and has found in the Lord a great protection against all sorts of enemies and all sorts of destruction. And yet, it seems that trouble follows David wherever he goes. Sometimes, he has nothing to fault himself over. Trouble just finds him. Sometimes he's the cause of his own trouble. And if you know anything about the story of David, we just sang Psalm 51, God be merciful to me. God, David's response to his own sin and rebellion against the Lord. And what David is doing here in these first few verses is examining himself. He says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if I have done this, then let these things happen to me. This is a curse formula. This is not a rash statement. This is something David has considered and weighed. Is what I'm facing from Cush actually an injustice? Or have I done the things that he says? Am I truly guilty of these things? Perhaps he went to the Lord and prayed for wisdom. Lord, show me the error of my ways. We see in many Psalms where he asks that very thing. Maybe he asked his guidance, asked for guidance from those who surrounded him. Have I done this? Maybe it was just obvious that the things Cush was saying were just so out of bounds. We don't know. But what we do see here is a reflection of David's deep introspection to see, Lord, am I guilty of these things? I've taken my refuge in you. I know what it is like to be guilty of sin and to come to you in repentance and faith and find forgiveness and restoration. But this doesn't seem like this. This is unjust. But if I am guilty, let me suffer the consequences, Lord. If I have done these things, let my glory be put in the dust. Let me be brought to a place where I am broken, that I might repent and afresh find my refuge in you. See, sometimes the things we face feel unjust, but they might not be. How are we tempted to avoid this sort of deep, godly introspection, to examine our own souls and our own lives, to see before God if there be any errant way in us? It's very easy to fly off the handle, to react, to say, I don't deserve this. But are we able to prepare to come to the Lord and lift up the right requests? Do we know the difference between affliction and sorrow and suffering and confusion and injustice? It could be that there is just this deep chasm between you and someone else, as there's this deep chasm between Cush and David. And it might simply be a matter of miscommunication. Go to them, Jesus says. Set it, sort it out. Can you develop an empathy for those who've set themselves against you and begin to see through their eyes just a little bit? Or do you assume the worst about what they're doing and impute motives and thoughts to them about which you can know nothing? Have you sought counsel, wise counsel from those around you? Maybe your spouse, your elders, pastors, godly friends and neighbors, not to spread gossip, but to ask, am I guilty of this? David comes to the Lord and brings this injustice. He brings it boldly, but he brings it after examining himself. He's not claiming that he's sinless, but he's claiming he's innocent in this regard. And so, not only does he examine himself, but then he comes boldly in prayer. And we see this as a trait of David. We've talked about this before, how he has a spirit and just a culture of prayer that is infused within him. It is a part of his life, and he brings all sorts of things to the Lord. And if he had found himself to be guilty of sin, we can turn to Psalms where he's gone to the Lord in prayer about that, where he's just full of sorrow about the way the world is. He's gone to the Lord in prayer about that. When he sees the world falling apart around him and there's nothing he can do, he goes to the Lord in prayer about that, for good and bad, for wondrous times and sad times. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And here, when he faces injustice, he doesn't flinch. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And it's a remarkable set of petitions he gives us in verses 6 through 11. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. What a strange thing to take comfort in the anger of God. But it's not so strange for the believer. The unbeliever may find this bizarre or confusing or uncomfortable. How can you find comfort in anger? But God's anger is not like our anger, which is full of vindictiveness and selfishness and sin, blindness. God, who knows all, sees all, who is righteous and holy in all he does, is filled with indignation every day, the psalm says. This is a comfort to the Christian because it's a reminder that God sees, God hears, God knows the injustices that are perpetrated against his people. He takes note. He doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't shut up his ears. He is aware, and David says, you have appointed a judgment. Though these things may continue for a time, a day is coming when the Lord will call everything and everyone to account. And he will set right what was wrong. And he will make everything sad come untrue. And he will, in the glory of his might, lift his people out of the muck of this life and set them in his presence as his treasured people, because they have found him to be their shield. David says, judge me. David doesn't want to exempt himself from this righteous God's judgment, but he's not claiming pure perfection here. He's speaking in specifically about this injustice that he's dealing with this Benjaminite. And yet, there is a recognition, Lord, judge me according to the integrity that is in me. He speaks of a God who is a shield and saves the upright in heart. David is talking about with this phrase, a man after God's own heart, that is applied to David. Things we've looked at before, he is talking about himself as one who's taken refuge in God, who doesn't presume to stand before God as his judge, who doesn't presume to tell God what he should do, who doesn't stand in his own righteousness, but gives thanks to God due to his righteousness and submits himself, even himself, to the judgment of God. He doesn't take judgment into his own hands. There have been times when David would have been absolutely justified as the king of Israel in putting a man to death for even a careless word. And there were times David put men to death justly. There were times he had opportunity and didn't, because he knew it was wrong. He could have killed Saul twice over, but he would not lay his hand against the anointed of the Lord. And here, to pursue Cush and put him to death for these horrible words, David's not taking justice into his own hands. He submits his adversaries. He submits himself to the judgment of God. That's his petition. Oh God, your anger against sin is righteous and holy. I've taken my refuge in you. You are my shield. Bring your judgment to bear for the sake of your people. And that's another interesting petition he makes in this section where he's praying to the Lord. This injustice that he's suffering has connected him to all the other people of God who are suffering injustice. He feels a fresh and anew this camaraderie with them, this kinship with them. He knows he's not the only one. Oh, before the assemblies of the peoples, Lord, gather them about you. Return over it on high. Judge the peoples. O Lord, you who test the minds and hearts, who saves the upright. He's identifying with all the people of God and lifting them up before God and calling on him to come and bring justice. It's easy, though, and we're often tempted to take justice into our own hands and not to follow the Lord's lead. And so we spread malicious words. We take it out on the offender, never speaking to them, or when we do speak to them, with words that are harsh and unloving. But that's not what we're called to. We just read in 1 Peter 3, don't respond to reviling with reviling. Don't be overcome by evil, says Romans 12. Overcome evil with good. There's a little proverb that goes something like this, that to repay evil for good is wicked. To repay good for good is good business. To repay evil for evil is human. Sort of all kind of fall into that trap sometimes. But to repay good for evil, that's godly. And so David doesn't take matters into his own hands. He submits himself, he submits his people, he submits everything to the judgment of God, and he lets God take the lead. And this is why he pauses here. In verses 12 through 16, to watch and see what the Lord will do. And it's interesting, as he does this, all of the possibilities that flow, it starts here, if a man does not repent. And what a strange clarifier to bring into a prayer for justice. And yet, David knows this from his own life. It's fully testified to in the scriptures that even when God brings the threat of judgment, there is always in it an offer of redemption. Very few times, and quite explicitly, does God say, all the second chances are over. There is no coming back from this. But even with Jonah, who said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, the Ninevites, these godless people, knew our only hope is to turn back to God. Maybe he will relent. And he did. Because he's full of mercy and compassion. And even here in this prayer for justice, as David follows the lead of God, he pauses and takes note, there is an opportunity for repentance. There's an opportunity for restoration. If David were to take justice into his own hands, if he were to work vengeance out of his own spirit, if he were to take on himself what God alone has authority to do, he wouldn't have paused. He would have lashed out. But God's kindness leads us to repentance. He is patient and long-suffering. And there is, even for the greatest and most wicked sinner, an opportunity to turn from that back to the Lord and to find your refuge in him, to find your protection in him, to find your shield in him, your salvation in him, and to be restored to the God who made you, that you might say with David, I am one of those who is upright in heart, because you are my refuge and my shield. But we cannot presume upon the patience of God. While it's still today, there's an opportunity to repent. But if you don't, David knows God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow, and you do not want to be in the crosshairs of God's justice. There is a day coming when everything will be set to right, where all secrets will be made known, where everything, even careless words, will be brought to judgment. And if you can't take your refuge in him, you will bear the brunt of his anger against wickedness yourself. Are you strong enough for that? But David is aware that even in this life, God has a habit of turning evil back on itself. The wicked digs a pit and falls into it himself. He makes his plans and they come upon his own head. The violence that he perpetrates, the terrorist tyrant who uses violence to intimidate a people into his rule and power, can also be intimidated by violence, and it falls upon his own head. And yet David is content to wait on the Lord. Why is it so hard to wait? I mean, sometimes we just want to get it off our chest. Like, if I don't act now, something bad will happen. We don't let God take the lead. We don't want to allow for repentance. We don't want to give the unjust person a chance. Or maybe sometimes we think waiting on the Lord is inaction, but it's not. Those that wait on the Lord aren't sitting around in their chairs saying, oh Lord, I'm waiting on you to pick me up and take me to church. Like he's the heavenly Uber. Just let go and let God stuff is foolishness. No, David never just sat around. He was always seeking to act rightly, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with his God, to serve and protect the people around him, to rule with wisdom and with grace. He confronted Saul, waiting on the Lord by taking action to cut off the hem of his robe and go out and say, I could have killed you, but this thing between us is not what you think it is. Now, waiting is not inaction. You can think of Rachel Dolliner, who's been in the news of late. She's one of the accusers of a coach at Michigan State University who abused countless women. And she waited on the Lord. She gave in the courtroom an incredible speech, offering repentance and reminding the perpetrator what grace was and what judgment was, and calling him to faith. But she hadn't been sitting around doing nothing. She had been working for justice. She had been quite active. But in the ways that God had cleared for her, she didn't take matters into her own hands. Even when the system worked against her, she stood all the more firm because she knew she served a righteous God who protects his people. Even when her church turned against her, even when everyone close to her just abandoned her, yet she still actively waited on the Lord to bring justice. And maybe even repentance. It's hard. hard to wait on God because we want to be God. We have the Messiah complex that we want to fix it. We know best, but we don't. And that's why David closes this psalm with a word of praise. Because he gives thanks to the Lord that's due his righteousness. He sings praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High God. David has talked about the righteousness and uprightness of his heart, but at the end, the only righteousness that's worthy of praise is the righteousness of God, the justice of God. The words are connected. Sometimes injustice tempts us to turn our eyes inward. I can't believe they would say these things about me. I can't believe they would do these things. They don't know who I am. The temptation is to wallow in self-pity. And even though he's full of sorrow and fear, David stands firm against the injustice he's facing. Because he's first stood firm in the Lord. But even in that, we'd be remiss if I didn't remind us that David, as imperfect as he was, didn't always stand against injustice so well. And in this sense, his prayer here is a foreshadowing of the prayers of the greater David, our Lord Jesus, who truly suffered injustice, who bore sins not his own, but ours on the cross, who was condemned as a common criminal through no fault of his own, who lived the only perfect life ever in the history of the world and yet was crucified as a common thief. He bore injustice, but he turned it back on its head. And the very cross upon which Satan and all the enemies of Christ rejoiced to see the Son of God hang became the beacon of hope for sinners like you and me. So that in the day of judgment, when Jesus returns as the King of kings and Lord of lords to set everything right, we can have confidence that he has taken even our injustice, the things we've perpetrated against others, upon himself and paid the cost, that we, like David, can take refuge in him and find him to be our shield. It's my prayer that this would be true of us. That no matter where we are, no matter what we face, no matter what injustice we bear up under, that we would learn what it means to stand firm against it, to face it head on, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and in his might, so we stand firm in him. Pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would strengthen us to this end, for the glory of Christ, that we might, in our very example, bear witness to our hope, that people would see us not returning reviling with reviling. They would see us returning reviling with blessing. And that they would ask for the reason we have such hope, and that we would be able to share gently, respectfully, the hope we have in Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord. We ask this for his sake and in his name. Amen.